to the office of pastor, to being a shepherd. And so what we see here, we see some people who were shepherds in name only. They weren't doing a good job of leading their flock. In fact, they were leading their flock into danger. Look with me back in verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." So these shepherds who were really false prophets, they were doing more than just letting their people down. They were destroying them and scattering them. And again, it just reminds me that if we're going to see revival in our country, and we certainly want to see some things change politically, but we need to see revival in our churches. And to be even more candid about it, and I've said this before, we need to see revival among our shepherds. If our shepherds will get right and they'll get on fire and they'll start teaching right, and I'm not pointing at anyone in particular in that, okay? That's a blanket statement looking at our country as a whole. But if our shepherds would get right, we might see revival in this land. "Woe to these shepherds who had destroyed and scattered the sheep." And he goes on to say, the Lord's declaration is that these shepherds who tend to my people, you who have scattered my flock and banished them, I'm about to attend to you. And so just like last week, he talked about how these political leaders would go off into exile. Now he's talking about how these shepherds would also go to exile. Now that had to be a wake-up call, don't you suppose? I don't think these guys yet thought that they would really be taken captive by the Babylonians. They thought that somehow God would deliver them. But Jeremiah is saying that's not going to be the case. And so he's talking about how they needed a reform in their leadership. And because the leaders had been stubborn and obstinate and closed their ears to his message, they were going to face judgment just like the people were facing judgment, just like the kings were facing judgment. But there's a grain of hope here. And that's my first point as we get into verse 3. God provided hope in the midst of spiritual crisis through Jeremiah's faithful shepherding. You see, Jeremiah is the opposite of these other guys. He's the faithful shepherd. Now, we don't know if he's the only shepherd or not. There may have been other shepherds that were preaching the same message he preached at this time. We just don't know about them because their words aren't recorded in the Bible. But we know this, Jeremiah was definitely in the minority. And so Jeremiah is the faithful shepherd. He's doing the crisis shepherding right now. And even though these are hard times and it's difficult, he has a message of hope for them. Look at it here in verse 3. You're going to like this. "I will gather the remnant of my flock from all the lands where I have banished them, and I will return them to their grazing land. They will become fruitful and numerous." You see, the truth of the matter is Judah faced destruction and exile because of failed spiritual leadership. That's just the bottom line of what he's saying here. But there's good news in the midst of that, because God never forgets his people. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And every Christian ought to say amen to that right now. But Judah received the promise of physical restoration ultimately. You see what how I'm reading that right there in verse 3? They will be replanted or regathered back into their homeland. Now, that just didn't happen automatically in that day. All right? When people were carried off or exiled from their land after they were conquered, lots of times they just went off into obscurity and you never heard from them again. Think about all the ites that we read about in some of the books of Moses, like Deuteronomy, like the Amorites and Hittites and Amazites and whatever other ites you want to throw in there. How many of them do we know today, or do we know where they live? None of them. They never came back to their homeland. And so it was unusual that they were regathered, this physical restoration. But here's something I want you to see. Not only is there physical restoration ultimately, but there will be spiritual restoration. Judah's receiving the promise from this shepherd named Jeremiah that they would have spiritual restoration. Let's continue in this passage. Look at verse 4. "I will raise up shepherds over them who will tend to them, and they will no longer be afraid or discouraged, nor will any be missing. This is the Lord's declaration." So God is promising to regather his people in their land. They're going to get to come back to the kingdom, but also he's going to spiritually regather them. And we're going to talk about how he does this in a beautiful way in just a moment. But let me say something else real quick. And I don't want this to be too technical. And this is actually going to be the second sub-point, Linda, on this. But it's something you really need to grasp, because it's what Jeremiah, it's very important in Old Testament prophecy. Jeremiah is revealing something very important here, and it's the principle of dual prophecy. We'll come back to that word there in just a moment, okay? But there is a dual fulfillment of this prophecy. You say, what do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. Oftentimes, the prophecy that we read in the Old Testament has a dual fulfillment. It has a lesser, more immediate fulfillment, and then a greater, more profound fulfillment ultimately. And so when I say that they are going to receive physical restoration and spiritual restoration, there was a fairly immediate fulfillment of that. 70 years later, they did get to come back, and under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and some other godly men, they did have good spiritual leadership at that time. So there is a fulfillment to this right after several years, not a long time after Jeremiah spoke this. And so this is a fulfillment to that prophecy. But then when you get into verse 5, you're going to see an element to this prophecy that is fulfilled in a greater way, in a broader way, in a more profound and beautiful way. And listen, Christians, this is where it gets real for us today, all right? So I want you to pay really close attention to verse 5 as I pick back up there. It's a greater miracle. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up, and I've got this underlined in my Bible, a righteous branch for David. Who is that righteous branch? I'll let you ponder that thought for just a moment. Let's read on. He will reign wisely as king. In other words, these other kings that were not such great kings, they're nothing compared to him. He's going to be the greatest king. Who do you think that king might be? I'll let you ponder that question. He's going to administer justice and righteousness in the land. And then I want you to pay close attention to verse 6, because this is the broader fulfillment of this prophecy. In fact, I'll contend to you right now, this has not been fulfilled yet, totally. It's going to be fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled when this all happens. Verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And here's this weird name that Linda just put up on the screen a few minutes ago. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. That's the word Jehovah Tsidkenu. I had to practice to say that, all right? Just saying. But no, really, remember how there's several names of God in the Old Testament? In fact, as the Hebrews experienced God, they gave him names. And I found some of these names. I've prayed over many of these names. In fact, I've got a little prayer guide in my prayer journal, and that's where I got a lot of these names. I don't remember them off the top of my head. But these are some names you've probably heard. You may have sang these in praise songs before. But names like Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord is our provider. Jehovah Rapha, he's the God who heals. Jehovah Nisi. Nisi is the Hebrew word for God is my banner. Then there's Jehovah Shalom. We know that word. That's the God of peace. Well, here's another one of those words that describes the Lord. He is our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. So who do you think this is describing in a greater sense? God is promising that he's going to regather Israel in the last days, and the Messiah is who he's describing here. Folks, Jeremiah is describing Jesus Christ. Jesus is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So, here's some things that are very profound to think about in the greater sense. First of all, in the last days, Israel is going to be regathered into their land. Part of that's been fulfilled already. Back in 1948, 72 years ago, Israel became a sovereign nation again. And people to this, Jews to this day, are streaming back to their homeland. It's an awesome thing to think about. Now, most of us, we weren't alive when that happened, and so we take it for granted. As long as I've been alive, Israel's been a nation. That's no big deal. But listen, that is a big deal. Because for 3,500 years, they were not a sovereign nation. Even in Jesus' day, they were under Roman rule. And so God fulfilled that prophecy in 1948. And look at what it says in verse 7. The days are coming, the Lord's declaration, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought and led them from the house of Israel, from the land of the north, that's Babylon. But look at this, all the other countries, that's a greater fulfillment, where I had banished them. They will dwell once more in their own land. I like that language about how he once again talks about the Passover. Just like they celebrate their deliverance from Egypt, one day they're going to celebrate this greater deliverance when they recognize that Jesus is their true King, that He's the Messiah. You say, Pastor, when's that going to happen? It's going to happen during the Great Tribulation, right before Jesus comes again. And guess what, guys? Those days could be close. They could be right around the corner. We don't know when they're going to be. And I'm not up here to tell you I know when they're going to be. But there's going to be a great revival in Israel. And their people, the people of Israel, are going to recognize their true Messiah. And it's Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at this. Just real quickly, look at this. This word, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. He's talking about the Messiah. And if you don't believe me, even Jewish commentators, even ancient Jewish commentators, they believe that. They recognize that this passage is speaking of the Messiah. It's prophetic. So who is the Messiah? If the names of God, if that's one of the names of God, God is the Messiah. And who else can fulfill that? Who else fills the bill but the God-man, Jesus Christ? He is the Messiah. So this is a confirmation that the branch of righteousness, again, this shoot that's going to come out from this stump, because remember how the kings were cut off last week? A shoot is going to come from this stump, and He is the branch of righteousness. So that's a word to describe Jesus, who comes from the line of David. And I explained that last week. I don't have time to get into that tonight, but you can listen to that last week if you want to learn more about that. And so Jesus is life. Jesus is hope. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, this dual prophecy that was fulfilled partially back in the days of Nehemiah and Habakkuk and some of the others, but it will be fulfilled completely in this day, in later days and times, before the second coming. The branch from the line of David, the branch of righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, is Jesus. Man, that is so powerful. I love the prophecy that's found in the book of Jeremiah. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about in the first 8 verses. But then in verse 9, all the way to the end of the chapter, he turns his attention to the prophets and priests and the shepherds of this time. And this is not a very pretty word, folks. But again, we know that Jeremiah is faithful to his mission, and he's not afraid to tell it like it is and lay it out there on the table. And he's got a harsh message for these false priests or these fake shepherds. And I think there is an application, a parallel to our day and time, and I'll talk about that as we work through this. But here's the deal. The kings weren't the only problem in Judah. You know how we like to blame everything on our administration? Oh, if we just had a different president. If we just had different Congress, if the White House was different, if our state government was different, if our judicial system was different, things would be different. Well, according to Jeremiah here, it's not just the political leaders, while they do share in the blame, it's also the spiritual leaders. As the spiritual leaders go, so goes the nation. And so what he's saying from verse 9 to the end of the chapter is that you've got a bunch of corrupt and false prophets leading you spiritually. I'll show you what I mean. Let's jump back into God's Word, verse 9. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. This is Jeremiah saying this, and all my bones tremble. I have become like a drunkard, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord, because of His holy words. Look at verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers. Now that could be literal. It's not beyond the realm of possibility that some of these false prophets were visiting these houses of prostitution, cult prostitution, and they were cheating on their spouses. Who knows what was going on? That could be literal, but it could also be spiritual. Because we've talked before about how they were letting idolatry, the worship of Baal, happen even in the temple at this time, kind of off to the side. And so we don't know what he means right there. It could be literal, it could be spirit, it could be figurative. But nevertheless, the land mourns, it says in verse 10, because of the curse, and the grazing lands in the wilderness have dried up. Here he's describing them. And what he's doing, this is my first subpoint, Jeremiah is exposing the disgraceful conduct of these false prophets. Look at what he says here, kind of towards the end of verse 10. Their way of life has become evil, and their power is not rightly used. He's exposing them. Because both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil. So in other words, even these guys that stand up in the pulpits and preach, I declare that they're evil. And this is not just Jeremiah's opinion. Look at the end of that verse 11. This is the Lord's declaration. You know, that just reminds me that whenever a nation needs healing, the first place to turn is spiritual. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, and then I will heal their land. And I'll tell you what, our nation is sick right now, and we've got a sin problem and a moral problem. Revival starts in the church. It starts with the people of God. Jeremiah is exposing their disgraceful conduct. What he's saying in these verses, in verse 11 and 12, is you guys are false. And to get a little farther down, look with me in verse 12. He says, therefore their way will seem like a slippery path, like slippery paths in the gloom. So in other words, what you think you can stand on is sure footing, when they tell you everything's going to be fine and relax, take it easy, we're going to get out of this, it's like slippery footing. You're not as sure as you think you are. And he says, they will be driven away and fall down there, for I will bring disaster on them. The year of their punishment, this is the Lord's declaration. He said it's right around the corner. And now he's comparing them. The southern kingdom, you need to get this, thought they were superior to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had fallen hundreds of years, about 150 years before. And they'd gone into captivity at the hands of the Assyrians. And they thought, we're superior to the northern kingdom. Well, not so, because look at this comparison here. It's not favorable. Among the prophets of Samaria, that's the northern kingdom that fell 150 years prior, I saw something disgusting. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. But verse 14 says, among the prophets of Jerusalem, that's the southern kingdom he's preaching to right now, also I saw a horrible thing. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers, and none turns his back on evil. Now, here's what he says in summary about both the northern and southern kingdom. It's not pretty. They are all like Sodom to me. Jerusalem's residents are like Gomorrah. That's not a very favorable comparison, comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 15, therefore, this is what the Lord of armies says concerning the prophets. I am about to feed them wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. You see what he's saying there? He's calling out their disgraceful conduct. That just reminds me that a man of God, listen, he's not perfect, and I'm certainly not perfect. Believe me, I got a lot to work on in my life. But a man of God really hangs his hat on his integrity. When you look at the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus, the qualifications all center around integrity. Yes, they should be able to teach and preach and handle the Word of God properly, but they also have to be men of moral character and integrity. Now, get into verse 16. Verse 16 through 20, Jeremiah exposes the second thing. Their dishonest message. Their dishonest words. They're not only disgraceful with their conduct, but they're flat out liars. They're just not telling the truth. They're preaching a false message of false hope. Look with me back in verse 16. This is what the Lord of armies says. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They are deluding you. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the Lord's mouth. That's why you got to be grounded in the Word of God. You got to be like the Bereans. those that Paul preached to in the book of Acts, they would hear Paul preach, and what would they do? They'd go back and look at the Scriptures and make sure that what Paul said squared with what Scripture says. Man, I hope you fall in love with the Word of God. That's my job, to help you fall in love with the Word of God. That's part of my job. Verse 17, they keep on saying to those who despise me, the Lord has spoken, you will have peace. I don't know why they said that. For one, they might not have been outed for their own faults, but maybe they were afraid of people. Maybe they didn't want to confront them with the right word, the hard word. But he's saying, they say you're going to have peace, and they say this to everyone who follows the stubbornness of his heart. Now, we've talked about that before, how several times Jeremiah brings up the heart in his book, in his letter, in his word, and how the following your heart is the worst thing you can do. That's the message that Hollywood and a lot of our society gives us today. Just follow your heart. Following your heart can lead to disaster. Follow Jesus. Don't follow your heart. Again, just a couple verses in Proverbs that point that out. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 both say the same thing. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. That's what following your heart can sometimes get you. And so he's saying, these people who follow the stubbornness of their heart, what the prophets say to them is false. They say, no harm will come to you. That's just not good advice. It's not sound. And he goes on in verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Who has paid attention to his word and obeyed? Is it these guys, these priests and prophets that exalt themselves? No, it's not. And so he goes on to say, look, a storm from the Lord. Wrath has gone out. Verse 19. A whirling storm that will whirl about the heads of the wicked. Verse 20. The Lord's anger will not turn away until he has completely fulfilled the purpose of his heart. You see that turn of the phrase there? God's going to fulfill what's on his heart to do because they've stubbornly followed their own hearts. In time to come, you will understand it clearly. He just gets more and more clear as we read on. I don't really have time to unpack all of this. He says, I did not send out these prophets, yet they ran. In other words, they're saying, I speak for the Lord. He says, not so. He says, if they had really stood in my counsel, they would have enabled my people to hear my words. He's talking about the supremacy of his word instead of their dreams and visions. He talks a lot about that as we read a little farther. Now, I'm not saying God can't speak through a dream. A lot of people that have little access to God's word, maybe even some that you've listened tonight, some people we've talked to in some other countries and places, they've had their first introduction to Jesus was a dream. And I'm not discounting that. God can use dreams, and he has and still does. I believe that. But we have the completed word of God today, folks. Christian, you have God's word. And that's what you should rely on above any dream. A lot of the times guys can tell you about a dream or a vision. What I'd want to know is, does it square with the Word of God? Let me throw out a couple verses to kind of, again, back that up with Scripture. First John chapter 4 and verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's not ancient Israel. That's today he's talking about. And then there's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. It says, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. How do you test things? You test them with the Word of God. And that's what he's saying here. Let me just kind of skip down through a couple of these verses that point that out. Verse 26, for instance. How long will this continue in the minds of the prophets, prophesying lies? Prophets of the deceit of their own mind. Through their dreams that they tell one another, they plan to cause my people to forget my name through Baal worship. See how they're using their dreams to turn people away from God and turn them to Baal worship? He says, verse 28, the prophet who has only a dream should recount the dream, but the one who has my word should speak my word truthfully. And he compares the dreams to straw compared to grain. What he's saying is, which one really has the substance? It's the Word of God that is the true substance. That's what you should feed on. Feed on the Word of God. And then notice what he says here in verse 29. I love this. I'm going to tell you a story about this in just a second. But this is a famous part of the one of the analogies that Jeremiah gives in his word. Verse 29, is not my word like fire? And that's not Jeremiah, because it says, this is the Lord's declaration. And my word like a hammer that pulverizes rock. He's saying that God's word is like a hammer. It's like a fire. And again, that squares with what Paul was saying today, how you can't bind the word of God. Now, that's not meant to discount the Holy Spirit, all right? The Holy Spirit has a role in this process. I guess you'd say it like this. I don't know who said this originally, but I like it. If the word is like a fire, it's the Holy Spirit that strikes the match to light that fire. Another way to look at it is if the word is like a hammer, it's the Holy Spirit that holds and drives that hammer. Now, let me tell you a story about that. Billy Graham, great evangelist, great man of God, was preaching back in 1954 in England. Isn't it sad that Franklin couldn't conduct his crusades in England late last year? We need to pray for other places besides just our country. But Billy Graham preached in 54. A great crowd gathered in London to hear him preach. And among them were many skeptics, people that were skeptical of this country preacher from North Carolina. And there were two men there in particular in this story that had come to watch this flamboyant American preach, and they really didn't really believe anything he was saying. They really wanted to critique him and make fun of him. One was a doctor. And so as time went on, they would listen to him, and the Word of God began to do exactly what Jeremiah says in this passage. And Graham even concluded the message, and this is how he launched into his invitation. He quoted this verse. He said, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Well, guess what happened? The hammer fell. And conviction fell on not only those men, but thousands of others. And the man who was a medical doctor, he looked over at that other guy and he said, you know what? I think he's right. And right now I'm going to get up and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to give my life to Christ. The other guy looked at him and said, you know what? I'm going to do the very same thing. And here's your billfold back. I'm a pickpocket. That's what the Word of God does. It's a hammer. It's a hammer of conviction. Isn't that a great story? And so I love this depiction of what God's Word is like. But there's one more thing I've got to cover tonight, and that's in the last eight verses, 33 to 40. Jeremiah exposes the disrespectful attitude of the false prophets. Not only are they dishonest and they're disgraceful, but they're flat out disrespectful. I'll show you what I mean. Look at verse 33. Now when these people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You will respond to them, what is the burden? I will throw you away. This is the Lord's declaration. Look at verse 34. I'm going to explain this in just a second. As for the prophet, priest, or people who say the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. This is what each man is to say to his friend and to his brother. What has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? What's going on there that we don't see in English is a play on words. The Hebrew word for burden is the word masa. And it can actually mean burden in the sense of a person is burdened or carrying a heavy load. In fact, Jeremiah used that word back in chapter 17 when he talked about not carrying your burden on the Lord's day or not doing work on the Sabbath day. So there is that sense of just literally doing something very heavy or burdensome. But it also meant oracle. Kind of like how the same word can have two meanings in our English language. Well, it also meant oracle. And so you might see it translated as oracle instead of burden in your translation. And that would be appropriate or right. An oracle was a heavy message from a prophet or a man of God in that time. So they're using a wordplay, again, to make fun of Jeremiah. They're trying to discourage him and discredit him. And they're saying, so, you guy with the hard message, what's the burden of the Lord today? Kind of see how they're doing it sarcastically. And he says, what is the burden? I'm going to throw you away. I'm going to get your burden off my back. So that's kind of the sense of what's being communicated there. They're taunting him, and he's bringing it right back to them. But they're being disrespectful to the Word of God. Now, let's read to the end of the chapter. Verse 36. No longer refer to the burden of the Lord, for each man's word becomes his burden. And you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of armies, our God. Verse 37, say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say the burden of the Lord, then this is what the Lord says. Because you have said the burden of the Lord, I will surely forget you. I will throw you away, just like that clay pot he threw on the ground a couple chapters ago. I will throw you away from my presence. So the prophets are being thrown away. Both you and the city that I gave you and your fathers. I will bring on you everlasting disgrace and humiliation that will never be forgotten. Pretty heavy message, isn't it? Yes, it is. Kind of discouraging. Well, it can be, unless you grab on to that branch of righteousness that we looked at earlier in the chapter. Listen, I think the message for us out of this whole chapter tonight in our modern day context is we need to hang on to the Word of God. The Word of God is what's true. The Word of God is what anchors us. The Word of God is what we shepherds need to be hanging on to and dispensing in our crisis shepherding periods, which we have some right now worldwide. But you know what? As shepherds, we have crisis shepherding every week. There's people with broken homes, broken lives, broken health. We need to be a people of the book, and we need to be a people of discernment. And God gave them discernment. I think I forgot to give you the second point there, but that's all right. God gave them discernment. The second point, main point, this: God gave them discernment through a faithful shepherd named Jeremiah. And that man, that Jeremiah, was faithful to the message. The message, the unchanging Word of God. I've got a quote I want to close with tonight. This is from Henry Ward Beecher. And I love this quote. This is a good quote about the Bible, which is the Word of God and what we hold on to. He says, the Bible is God's chart for you to steer by, to keep you from the bottom of the sea, and to show you where the harbor is, and how to reach it without running on rocks and bars. Run to the Word of God, because you'll find the branch of righteousness in the Word of God. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one who will lead you not only out of that jagged rocks and that crisis situation, but He'll lead you to still waters. He's the everlasting King. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much for this time we've had to look at Your Word tonight. As we study the book of Jeremiah together, we're reminded of the timeless truths of Scripture and the power of Your Word. And the promise of Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would see a turning in this country. I long for revival, and I know that it begins right here in me. And I pray that You would continue to work on my heart and shape me and help me to follow after You. Thank You that even though I am a sinner who sins every day, I can run to the cross and I can be forgiven. But that's, again, that's not just something like these guys were using in a superficial way. I can really, truly have a different life. I can be a new creation, and You'll restore me physically as well as spiritually. And thank You that You never give up on us. Thank You that this is true of Israel, not only in that day and time, but it was true and true in the immediate and ultimate sense. You're not going to give up on Your people. Thank You for not giving up on us. Thank You that He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Help us, Lord, to turn to You and long after You. And I pray, Lord, if anyone tonight hearing this message needs to be saved, that they would consider what Your Word communicates, and that they would come to their gentle shepherd. They would take that branch of righteousness and receive Him as their Savior, asking Him to forgive them and trusting on Him and Him alone, and allowing Him to change their lives and walking with Him as He is our forever Savior. Thank You for these promises. Thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.